turn in our Bibles to Amos chapter 8, and we'll continue on with our study. It's been sporadic. I mean, you know, we got the holidays and stuff like that, so we didn't have a study one week, or, you know, the weather, and I guess that's going to happen. So sometimes, you know, reviews can be a little, you know, time-consuming, you know, whereas sometimes we don't make enough progress. You know, we're hurrying through the end of a chapter rather than, you know, savoring every bit here. So so this is the second to the last of the five sermons. This is the vision. We're going to be looking at the vision of the summer fruit. And so that's kind of apropos with our discussions earlier. And that's going to be chapter 8. And then chapter 9 is going to be the doorpost vision and the restoration of Israel at the end of it all. So, and the neat thing about this is that, and I'm going to, you know, I'm just going to say, sometimes we can take these things out of context. And I don't mean, when I say taking it out of context, we're not building doctrine on this, but we can kind of take it out of the context of the time period that it's being spoken of. And we can kind of size it up to our country today. And we can see the things that they went through are the same things that we're going through. You know, and as, you know, if you're a history buff and you've gone through the Persian and the Greek and the Roman civilizations and just getting an overview, you find that the moral decay always happened. It was at its pinnacle when those countries fell, when Persia was debauched. The Greeks came in and were able to conquer. And then when the Greeks got debauched, then the Romans came in and was able to conquer. And the Romans, they kind of fell apart from within. They disintegrated. Nobody really conquered them. And there are remnants of the Roman Empire still around today. We can see it, you know, quite vividly. And as we look at Europe and Eastern Europe, we see that the two legs are still there. You know, there's the hints of the old Roman Empire still there. And we can equate that to Daniel in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the two legs of iron. Okay, so the Roman Empire split into two. There's the Roman and the Byzantine empires, and so we see remnants of them today. Well, they're going to come together, and then we see the ten toes, the feet and the ten toes, and the ten toes are kind of detailed out as being the end times, so that there's the toes made of iron and mixed with miry clay, and they will not adhere one to another, and then the rock, the stone cut without hands comes and smites the image at the toes, indicating that it's going to be the toes that are going to be the focal point of this stone that's going to come down, and it's going to destroy this statue, and it's going to grow into a mountain, and it's going to fill the whole earth. Okay, so it's an indication that this is Jesus Christ's kingdom coming to pass at the end of all of these things. And as we've been putting these things together, as we've been looking at them, we know that the tribulation period, or the last seven, and there's a 7-year period. The last 3.5 years is actually the Great Tribulation. The first half has been dubbed the beginning of sorrows, and so we see that at the Great Tribulation, the stone that is cut without hands is going to come and destroy this the world system as we know it today, and then Christ's kingdom will be put into practice. So and I could go on forever on that, but I don't want to get sidetracked too much. But you know, when we look at these things, it's always good to compare it to our day to day. You know, when people do prophecy conferences or prophecy conferences or end of the year, you know, prophecy studies. This is pretty much what they're doing. They're taking the scriptures and they're comparing it to what's going on in the world today. Is that fruitful? In a broad sense, I think it is, because you know, you see the earmarks. You can see how this country and this world is basically heading toward a one world government, which is going to usher in these particular things. And we look at that, and that keeps us on the straight and narrow, because we know that Jesus Christ is going to come back for his church. You know, those of us who believe in the rapture of the church, you know, we're looking for his return. And so that keeps us pure, unspotted from the world in our behavior because, hey, I don't want to get entangled with all this stuff because it's going to pass away. I want to be ready. I want to have my lamps burning and my my cruse filled with oil so when the master comes, I'm ready to go. Okay? And so being ready is looking for his return. You know, if you're anticipating, and I'm just going to put this out there, you can kind of guffaw it if you like, but when I was a kid, you know, Christmas Eve, all right, was the longest day of the year. I mean, it was just like you're a kid and you're just sitting there and you're anticipating tomorrow. You're into, and it's just time, and you know the clock is going, and this is the second hand, you know, and it's just going so slow, and you're just kind of waiting and waiting and waiting. That's the kind of anticipation that the Lord's looking for from us, you know, to just be waiting for him to come back, and at the exclusion of all else, you know. So sometimes we can get so hung up in our, you know, in our jobs and in the things that we have to do, and all of those things are important, but not as important as keeping an eye on the sky, keep an eye out for the Lord Jesus. We can't get so wrapped up in what we're doing that we forget about what we're supposed to be doing, okay? And what happens? Prayer goes away. Bible reading goes away. Fellowship goes away in favor of, well, I got to get this done. You know, I got to get that done, and especially around the holidays. I mean, you're talking about you know, like Thanksgiving, you know, mm-hmm. We're making all of these preparations, you know, Cindy's going through her list, I got to get this and this and this and this and this, and then the big day arrives, and oh man, I forgot to get this and this and this and this, you know, and it happens, you know, I get that, and then Christmas is coming, and everybody's got to go out shopping, I got to get for Uncle Bob, I got to get for, you know, Aunt Susie, or whatever, and you're getting all of these things, and trying to get, and we kind of get lost in the hurriedness of the season, to where we're not really focusing on the Lord, you know, and he gets lost in the shuffle. And so all of this, I mean, I think all of these prophets can be summed up with the Lord wants you to concentrate on him. And so as we go through these and we can look at these and take them out and compare them to our life, that's fine. We're not going to build doctrine off of that. And you know what I'm saying? It's just keeping ourselves pure. So let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we know that you have everything under control. Everything that we face in this life, Lord, is according to your design. And I pray, Father, that we would just yield ourselves to what it is that you're doing and what it is that you would have us to do. We know, Lord, that you designed us for fellowship with you. You've provided a way for us to be able to fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you just want to spend time. You want to teach us. You want to encourage us. You want us to know what things are going to be happening in the near future and even in the far future. Lord, you've given us your word. And I pray, Father, that we would indeed just eat it up. That we would take every morsel, everything that is here, and Lord, just digest it. Just chew it up. And Lord, just get everything that we can out of every verse that we read. Lord, we want to know you, and to read your word is to get to know you. So you have told us that your word is truth, and we want to absorb all truth. So, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us tonight as we go through your word, as we dissect these passages. I pray, Father, that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, and I knew I would do it. Forgot to. I would like to go through and just read the whole chapter. It's 14 verses, but just to get, and it's something that I've been neglecting to do. I mean, I've been launching in, presuming, of course, that everybody's read it and it's all fresh in your mind, but I think it would be better in our studies here that we would go ahead and just read through it, and then we'll go back and pick it apart, you know. And so Amos chapter 8, verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not pass by them any more. And the song of the temple shall be howling in that day, saith the Lord. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth with silence. Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail, saying, When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small, and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. Shall not the land tremble for this, and every one mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mournings, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of God, of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst, they that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, Thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, even they shall fall and never rise up again. So that's pretty heavy duty. The Lord has a bone to pick with these guys. I mean, he has called unto them and called unto them. And, this is to the northern kingdom. And then after this, we know that the northern kingdom gets pretty wiped out. The thing is here is, again, just to catch us up here, these people were in the height of their prosperity. Now, say what you want about the things that we're going through in this country now, but it seems to me that as I'm looking at the statistics and things like that, this country is enjoying a very good time of prosperity. We've got low unemployment. We have our GDP is higher than it's been in decades, okay? So, the jobs are plentiful, and there's food everywhere, and all of these different things that are happening. And you know what happens when we get prosperous?
We forget God.
We forget about the one who made this. And so, you know, even though that they didn't start out right, they didn't start out well, I should say. Jeroboam, the first, cut off anybody that wanted to go down south to worship the true and the living God, and he set up idols in Dan and in Bethel, and these idols there, these golden calves that were there, these are your gods, go worship them, if you want to worship. And people that wanted to worship idols stayed in the north, and then the people from the south that wanted to worship the idols, they moved north, and those that wanted to worship the Lord moved to the south. So it was the separation, and I see the Lord doing that today. He's separating out the sheep from the goats. Those that want him, he's giving them their word. They're studying the word. They're praying. They're involved in the nurturing of the church community that they belong to. And so, and then those that want to be entertained and that kind of a thing, they're just out doing whatever. They go to church, and then, it's like, okay, I did my service to the Lord today. I gave him an hour on Sunday morning, and so now I can go and live any way that I want. And we see it more and more and more today. And sadly, though, not many people are seeking after the Word of God because they haven't been trained. They haven't been taught that this is what is supposed to be done. They want somebody else to do it for them. I want the pastor or the priest or whoever to go and study the Word and then relay it to me and give it to me in tiny little bites so that I can chew it up and I can swallow it, And they're still on milk and they've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. And they should have strong meat. They should be able to discern for themselves. You know, and just like Acts 17:11 says, you know, they received the word from Paul with all readiness of mind. You have the word of God. Show us the way. Okay, that sounds good. Now let's check it against the word of God and see whether these things are so. And if they line up, praise God. We've got somebody that knows the word of God. But if not, well, you know, yeah, you're just, you know, full of last week's hay, and, you know, I'm not gonna listen to you anymore. You know? And we should be discerning, especially in this day and age where we're glutted. I mean glutted with teachers that expound on this and that and the other things. And it's people are deluded sometimes. They just, you know, oh, I liked what he said last week, and this week, eh, not so much. And next week will be better, you know, and we'll just give it that. But they're not into the word themselves to see whether these things been so. Now, as I read through there, different scriptures started flashing in my mind, you know, as I started to read this. Coming from Daniel and some of the studies from Isaiah and Hosea, you know, just like they're popping into my mind, and they're, you know, it's the Holy Spirit is just taking those things and he's kind of cementing those things together. And he's making it a cohesive whole rather than, you know, just random verses out there. You know, you've got to compare it to a stack of hay. I mean, if you're everybody's familiar with a stack of hay, it's a haystack. It's just random there. Or bales of hay, you know, where they're organized and they're compressed and they're a cohesive unit. That's the difference, okay? And so we want to be cohesive because we know what the word says and what somebody said. Oh, that's true. That's what the word of God says, you know. I didn't do the, that's true. I know you were thinking it. So verse 1, let's start picking this apart and seeing what we can glean out of these. Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. So visualize a bowl of fruit that's ripe and even overripe, you know, but it's there, and it's there in abundance is what the language is relaying for us here. We got this huge basket, like if you've ever seen on the Thanksgiving things, they have that cornucopia, mm-hmm. that little horn, and yeah. all of these fruits and stuff are out there. Well, that's pretty much what it is that we're looking for. And you know, I find it fascinating. I'm kind of an artist at heart, if not in practice, but. You know, it's always amazing to me that they always, you know, in the beginning classes, they always have you draw or paint a basket of fruit. Isn't that weird? You know, yeah. And it's kind of like, you know, and I know why, but, you know, because you want to get the shadings and everything and how the sun hits on the fruit and this kind of a thing and the different textures and stuff like that. But it's fascinating to me that, you know, the Lord uses the same kind of a... the language, the descriptive language here. We see the abundance that's there. You know, you go by and you see a basket of fruit on there, you just grab off an apple or a grape or what have you, pop it in your mouth, and, you know, that's the abundance of food as opposed to famine where there's nothing to eat. Okay, so the summer fruit would indicate the end of the year, the end of the harvest there. Okay, going to be talking about the figs. You know, the figs were end-of-year fruit. You know, you remember when Jesus was walking through Jerusalem during the springtime, which was when the Passover was, when he was crucified, and he saw that there was a fig tree there that didn't have any figs on it, and he cursed it. And he said, let no more fruit grow on you forever. And it dried up by the roots, and it withered away. That was too early for the figs. The figs didn't come in until the end of the year. And so, and then Jeremiah also uses the same kind of flowery language, if I can put it there, or descriptive language, Jeremiah 24 and Jeremiah 40, 10 through 12. The same kind of a thing. He talks about the summer fruit. So the idioms there are the same, talking about the same type, kind of the end of the year. And so he's talking about also the harvest time, the plucking up, okay? That's kind of like what he has in mind here. I'm going to pluck you up and I'm going to cast you out because you have no fruit for me. And again, we can relay that to the cursed fig tree. Now, when the Lord speaks of these things, and it, you know, and as I had said before, when I talked about the fig tree that Jesus cursed, it was a symbol of the Levitical system. The Levitical system was put in place so that we could have fellowship with God. You know, the Levitical system, as we're going through in Leviticus now, we know that the the burnt offering was to get rid of sin or to cover sin. And then the peace offerings and the offerings that we're going to be going through. These were all indications that, hey, I want to have fellowship with God. My sin is separating me from God. And then the meal offerings was the peace offerings for us to be able to have fellowship. It was the, you know, the cohesion. You know, if you're having a, especially this time of year, this is apropos. You know, you're going in, and you remember last year you and Uncle Earl got really into a big tussle about this or that and the other thing, and you go in there with a heart for restoration. And you go in there and you apologize, and you guys both apologize to you. Oh, okay. And so you have sweet fellowship. Now you can sit down to the table and you can eat in peace, and you can be joyful about it. You know, it's the same thing with the Lord. The Lord wanted us to come in and be joyful, you know. I desire you, you desire me. This is what needs to be done for us to have fellowship. You bring in a sacrifice and in the meal offering, and we're good again. You know, we got the fellowship going on. And that's what it was all, that's what it's always been about, restoring man to God. And so God placed these things in there, and the ultimate sacrifice, of course, is going to be Jesus Christ. And so he makes a way for our sins, not just to be covered, but to be taken away totally. You know, and we have to remember that there was this, you know, difference between the Jews and the church during this, this 38-year period, okay? And that's where all the conflict came in, where the Jews were saying that the Gentiles had to become Jews before they could become Christians. You see, that's what that was all about. But after the temple was torn down, that was a game changer. Now the Jews have no way of getting rid of their sins through the sacrifices or anything like that. And so the prophecy that Jesus did here on the fig tree, of cursing the fig tree, there's no fruit going to come out of that. Because it's going to be done away with because of what I'm going to do. And so now we can boldly come before the throne of grace and we can just confess our sins to the Lord. Because now the Holy Spirit dwells within us. He's not limited to a physical location anymore. He's as close as where we dwell. And that's the essence of being a believer. You know, if you're not a believer, you're not going to understand these nuances. But we get to enjoy these things. Man, we just, oh yeah, I can come before the Lord. I can confess my sins. I can ask for help in time of need. You know, when I'm being bombarded by temptations to do a particular thing, I can call on the Holy Spirit and he'll give me the strength to be able to resist those things. He'll provide that way of escape that he promised me. And I believe that he's going to provide it. And that's, you know, putting all of those things into practice, this is discipleship. Okay? It just doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen with a snap of a finger. You don't just stop sinning, the sin that you've always been doing. You know, it takes discipline. It takes belief in the Word of God. My Word is truth. And so we go into the truth of the Scriptures, and the truth of the Scripture says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. It doesn't seem like that happens, does it? And we quote that Scripture, and you just kind of, you know, I'm submitted to you, Lord, but this devil is not going away. You know, well, that should be an indication, are you really submitted? Are you really in earnest about hating sin as much as God does? If we could see, like the Jews did, the horror of the sacrifices, of this sacrifice that I brought you, this innocent animal, and I had to slit its throat. And all that blood had to pour out. And then that the priest went in there and he cut it all up and he filleted it and he just, you know, it was a horrible thing to behold. And you just kind of look, this is what the Lord had to go through because this is how heinous our sin is to God. So we look at that and we go, wow, you know, I want to hate sin as much as he does. And now we're getting our minds on the same page. Okay, I want to hate sin. This is sin. I've been confessing this as sin for 10 years now, 20 years, whatever, and I'm still falling into the same thing. Do I hate it as much as God does? Now our minds are starting to click here. Okay, I hate this sin. That means I'm not going to do this sin. But wait a minute, man, this flesh is weak. How am I going to overcome this? The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to say no to that sin. And so we have to call out to the Lord, fill me with your Spirit, Lord, that I may resist this particular sin. It's like laying your hands on that sacrifice once more and saying, Lord, I need your strength to be able to get rid of this sin, to stop this sin from being so enticing to me. Change my heart. Change my mind. And it's not a one-time deal. It's a constant struggle until the time that we've said no long enough to where, you know what? I don't do this anymore. I don't do this anymore. I don't do this. I don't have the desire to do this anymore. It's like when I tried to quit smoking. You know, I tried and tried and tried and it didn't work. It didn't work. And you know, I was still having these cravings. And it wasn't until I cried out to the Lord, Lord, take this urge away from me. And he did. But I had to cry out. It wasn't just, you know, it wasn't that I did it one time and, oh, I'm free. Well, no. He sets you free, but you have to, there's a part you have to play in it. It's your free will, you see, that's in vogue here. You go, okay, I want to do this. My body says, I want to do this. And the Lord says, do you? Do you want to do this? No, Lord, I don't want to do this. Now, I'm not saying that smoking is sin, but if you want to overcome something that's flesh, you know, controlling, that's how you do it. It's exactly how you do it. And it's the same thing with any other kind of sin, because you know in your mind, man, I desire, man, oh, gosh, I want to make more money. I envy this person's house. I want this person's, you know, it's got such a beautiful house, and I live in such a shack, and Lord, you know, this kind of a thing. But, you know, that's envy, that's greed, that's not being satisfied with what the Lord has given you. And I kept settled myself, you know what, if the Lord, you know, wants me to live in a different house, he's going to have to make it happen. Because I can't make it happen, you see? And so, and we pray for those kind of things, but it has to be according to the Lord's will, not our will. So in verse 2, moving right along here. So the Lord then asks Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end is come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. Now, as we look at this Israel, you know, we kind of look at it as, is it a whole or is he just talking about the northern kingdom? Okay. I think in this particular instance, he's just looking at the northern kingdom, because he says this not again. Okay. When he says, I will not again pass by them anymore. Not again means it is the Hebrew is Yasef. Okay. I will not add. Okay. Yasef is the same word for Joseph. And Joseph means to add. And so he's saying here, I will not add. I will no longer add anymore. I'm not going to prosper them anymore. I'm going to come up from the south and I'm not going to pass by them anymore because they won't be here. They're going to be destroyed. And so the northern kingdom, or the house of Joseph, was the greatest recipient of God's blessing. They had two tribes. Remember, Joseph was split into two tribes, Ephraim and Manasseh. And so they, when the Lord prospered them, he doubly prospered Joseph throughout all of those things. And so that's why Ephraim, who was the dominant tribe, they were called by his name. So in essence, they were called Joseph, okay, because it means to add. So. Now, to pass by or cross over, you know, could be that he was passing by because he dwelt in Jerusalem in the temple, and he passed up north to do the judgment. And so he says in verse 3, the songs of the temple shall be howlings in that day, saith the Lord God. There shall be many dead bodies in every place, and they shall cast them forth in with silence. Now, in the temple of Jerusalem, if that's what he's talking about here, and it could be, I think pretty much it is what he's talking about here, the temple in Jerusalem, because the songs in the temple were of songs of praise to the Lord. They were always, you know, they were singing the psalms, and there was always constantly these praises unto God. As people came into the temple area, they would hear these singers that would sing, and they were in their courses. And when one got done, the other one was ready on the bleachers, ready to go to town and sing some whatever, wherever it was that they left off. So there was continually praise and worship unto the Lord. But he says he's going to turn those into howlings in that day. So when Israel was finally taken captive and destroyed of the Assyrians, they heard about this and they all just wept. They all just were just wiped out, and they couldn't sing songs to the Lord. They were just howling, and they were really upset about those things. But the wicked can sing their songs of scorn in God's face for only so long. In Hebrews 2:3 it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him?" Now, one of the other things that happened in the temple area probably was is that, wow, Israel was wiped out. I can't believe this. The Lord allowed a foreign nation to come and wipe Israel out. You know, what about us? Now, that would make us probably mind our P's and Q's and sit up straight in our chairs and, you know, pay attention to what the teacher had to say when when he takes that ruler out and smacks the desk with it. Oh, yeah, okay. That used to do it for me. But anyway, I wake up out of my slumber.
Did you go to Catholic school?
I did. Absolutely.
I did too.
It shows, doesn't it?
The fear in you.
To fear the nun, yeah.
Sister Teresa.
Oh, gosh. We had so many.
She terrified me.
Yeah.
I was afraid
of the penguins?
Her.
Oh, yeah. You know it.
She was rough.
These people, they're products of the Spanish Inquisition. You got to remember that. These are the same people that brought you the Spanish Inquisition.
Oh,
so, yeah. You better be trembling.
Would be after
the Lord promised tribulation. You better be tribulating, baby. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." So a warning to, just because prosperity happens, don't set your heart on them, because it could change in an instant.
Hebrews 3:12.
In 2 Peter 3:9 he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." See, this is the heart of the Lord, that he wants all to repent. He wants that, but he will not force that.
What was the address for that one? Yeah.
The URL? Yeah. 2 Peter 3:9. I like that. Yeah. What's the address again?
It's the only word I could think of.
But that, and it's the thing, we just fluff it off because evil is not dealt with right away. We think, oh, well, I guess, God doesn't mind. I guess he doesn't care about those things anymore. The Lord's not slack. He's gonna deal with it. And, we need to keep it in our minds that, we're not going to get away with anything. He takes copious notes. There was a thing on the... there was a thing on the news about these new smart TVs. I don't know if you saw this or not, but all these new smart TVs have microphones and cameras in them. Did you know that?
Sure.
Oh, yeah.
Keys?
Cameras.
Cameras and TVs. Microphones in the TVs, in the new smart TVs.
Oh, really?
Oh, yeah. And it's kind of like, and somebody had posted on Facebook with that article, and he says, just all up in arms, and I'm thinking, well, the people that are watching you, they'll be converted by your chaste behavior. Maybe they'll come to know you. You're living a godly life, and they're going to look at you and say, wow, maybe this is a witness for Christ. Mm-hmm. How about that? The angels are watching you. God's watching you. So, why would your situation be any different if you think somebody's watching you? Mm-hmm. I'm just saying.
Brother.
I'm not for it or anything like that, but it's a good witnessing opportunity. This is how I live my life. It's not just what I speak, but it's what I live. And they're going to see you in your chase. Whether you should, if you know that somebody's, so. Moving on. "Hear this, ye, O ye that swallow up the..." You might want to get a blanket or something and cover the TV if that bothers you. I don't know. "Hear this, O ye that swallow up the needy, even to make the poor of the land to fail." So, the harmful and dishonest business practices, and we see that left and right all the time, I don't think this is a stunner for anybody, but, people, they're taking advantage of people. There's people out there that, they prey upon those that have bad credit, and they sell their wares to, okay, we'll give you a loan so that you can get this high-priced vehicle, And we'll only charge you 45% interest rate per month, so that kind of a thing. So They trampled the needy to pant after, is what the language is here, to pant after, to breathe hard in racing after the prey. In Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace." So this is just another warning to the nation from Isaiah. In verse 5 he says, When will the new moon be, saying, "When will the new moon be gone, that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath, that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balances by deceit?" The whole aspect of this is that they despise the feasts of the Lord. They couldn't wait for them to be over so they could get back to business again, because nobody was going to, it was a solemn feast. Nobody did any work on that day, so they're just kind of sitting around, just kind of waiting. Okay, when can this be over? You know, the new moons and the Sabbaths and stuff like that. And so, in Proverbs 1, 10 through 19, I'll read, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, 'Come with us, and let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down to the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, and let us have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." And that's really the last verse is really what I was going after, but I thought I couldn't just pull that out and get the same impact as if you see it going on here. And this is exactly the business practices today. There's nothing changed. There's nothing new under the sun. We think we live in an age where we've got all this technology, and you know, it's everything is so different today. You know, it just makes it easier for people to come in and rip you off. That's all it is, you know. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 says, "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metyard, in weight or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah and just a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." Now the whole aspect of it is that we do things now. Some people are just and honest to have praise of men. You know, oh, he's an honest guy. You can take your car to him. He's not going to rip you off and stuff like that. And that's well and good. But if that's the reward that you're after, just to have a good name for yourself, then you've missed it. If you're doing good because you want to please the Lord, well, then you've got great gain. Because you're not going to be ripping anybody off. You're going to have just balances. You're going to have just judgments. You're going to do that which is right, because you're doing it as before the Lord. You're doing it as if you were dealing with the Lord. Even though these people can't do anything for you or pay you back, you're doing it because you, first of all, love the Lord and you want to honor Him in your business dealings. And so the whole aspect of it is your take on it. You know, this is how I want to conduct myself. I want to be honoring to the Lord. Proverbs 20:14. It is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, he boasts. So, you know, hey, I'm going to get me a good deal here, you know. And he's going to try to, if I may use the term, Jew you down and get a better price. "That we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." So this allowed persons to be sold into slavery in order to secure them such items as a pair of shoes. And we saw that in Amos 2:6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes." And we kind of went over that when the indications are that the righteous got ripped off, Okay, they were taken advantage of. Okay, and that's that in itself is kind of a that's a heavy duty thing to contemplate, that the Lord would allow people to take advantage of your good nature, to take advantage of your commitment to the Lord.
To see what comes out.
See what comes out.
Oh,
yeah, yeah. Well, not so much that, but, you know, to get their game, you know, to say, okay, I'm going to take advantage of this guy. You know, I'm just going to try to talk him down.
The Lord allows it to see what's going to come out of us.
Right.
Oh, yeah, 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 yeah.
The toothpaste you always talk about.
Yeah, yeah, the toothpaste.
Yeah.
Right.
Like, you know, for, you know.
Is it Tutti Frutti?
Yeah. The more you push, you know, what's going to come out.
Right.
Is it going to be good toothpaste or poop?
Right.
I hope it's going to be good toothpaste.
Moving on.
But no, that is hard to swallow. That is, if you, you know, as somebody who is saved, or you think that you are a person that's, you consider yourself one of the righteous,
right.
You know.
Not your person of perfect, integrity.
But, or, yeah. But to think that, okay, he's going to allow this, you know, sometimes that's,
yeah,
in the religion that the world tries to spread out to people, you know, prosperity and things like that, that's hard to swallow. Then
it is.
Well, what kind of God is that that's going to allow
it,
that?
It is. You're going to think you're always going to be treated kind and be treated right, and
because that's the way
that
you want
God's
to be treated.
God's going to look out for you,
and He does. But
it's preparing you for another kingdom.
That. Yeah,
that's the thing. You see, the things that we have here doesn't matter. Somebody's going to rip you off. Somebody's going to take advantage of your good nature or whatever.
Yeah.
Okay, let them. Now, that's tough.
Yeah. But that's a witness against them, you know?
Well, yeah, but I'm talking about for yourself. You know, I mean, we need to steel ourselves into thinking, okay, it's not all going to be roses. It's not all going to be smooth sailing. It's not going to be all lovey-doveys and, you know, all of this kind of stuff. People are going to come against me. They're going to be, they're going to persecute you and things of that nature. And sometimes we're just not prepared for that. But, you know, in other countries, that's something, that's a real thing they have to prepare themselves for every day, that there's a Muslim group out there that's going to swoop into the village and he's going to hack us all to pieces, you know, or shoot up our church or whatever, you know. It's a real possibility that these things could happen. We need to remember that there is no safe places. We like to call it a sanctuary, you know, a place where we're all coming together and God's going to protect us. Nonsense. You know, they bust into churches and they mow people down with machine guns just like they do. You know, they've done it here. They've done it there. They do it everywhere, you know.
They go after a soft target. They know there's no weapons there. They could be like shooting fish in a barrel.
Right. But the whole aspect of it is, where is your head on this, you know?
Yeah.
And, you know, I debate with myself back and forth and back and forth, you know. I'm all for gun rights. People can have their Second Amendment rights and things of that nature. And I'm not going to argue that here today. But the point that I'm trying to make is that if you have a firearm and your intention is defense, let's just say, and you've trained on this and you know how to use this weapon and you can, you know, hit center mass every time if you needed to, but is that what the Lord's called us to do? You know? Because we've already pre-planned that if somebody breaks into my house threatening my family, I'm going to kill them. Now that's premeditated murder. Because you've already planned that out. And it's just my own thought. But yeah, you want to protect your family. I get that. I'm not trying to. And that's where, you know, they start to seesaw here. Okay. Well, you know, and then that's where the gray area start to happen.
Yeah.
You know, okay, where is there a balance here somewhere? Maybe I can just scare him away or whatever. But
shoot him in the knee.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't think I could really shoot to kill somebody. Yeah.
No.
I would. That's a scary thought.
Yeah.
I you know, and I probably could. You know, I'm skilled enough with a firearm. I could probably. I mean, but.
As to not miss.
Understood, you know, but I was military trained. So, you know, when you're in the military, they train you to use those things.
Yeah.
But it's not, it's beyond that. It's not so much the skill with the weapon. It's the mindset that you have going into it. Okay, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Okay. Right. Should that even be crossing my mind that I would harm somebody, take somebody else's life if I had the opportunity?
Yeah.
It didn't work out well for Peter. Mm-hmm. Okay. You know,
all he did was cut off a ear.
And, well, I think he was going to split the head,
yeah.
personally.
Right,
I think
yeah.
he was just woken up out of sleep and he was just, oh, okay.
right.
You know, and the Lord just, hey, put up your sword. All of this is ordained to happen. And we sing about, you know, the Lord being in control or Jesus take the wheel or whatever, however the songs are. You know, maybe this is his catalyst. This is how he wants to bring us home. You know,
yeah.
it's your will, not mine, Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if this is the way, you know. And like I said, it's a debate that I have with myself, and you can see how it goes mm-hmm. both ways. And I just say, okay, well, it's in your hands, Lord, whatever.
That's one thing that surprises me about, like, Jose is like that. Because I'm always like, we need to get our license and get a pistol. And he's like, I'm all for gun rights, but if somebody breaks into the house and that's how I'm going to go, that's how I'm going to go.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm.
If I'm not meant to die that way, I'm not going to die.
Whose will are you doing?
You know?
Yeah, that's...
And I'm like amazed at his idea behind that. Mm-hmm. I'm like, wow. Mm-hmm. You know? He's like,
Well, you're
not,
from the
not
South.
Gonna have,
and
yeah.
so, I mean, everybody
yeah,
and their brother's got a gun, so it's not, you know...
I should have one in my car, yeah.
Billy Bob's got four in his trunk,
exactly,
so, you know.
Exactly. You know, so I'm and I'm all for gun rights, but I was like, when he first told me that, I was like, wow, you know, kind of like what you said, you go back and forth with it in your mind,
mm-hmm.
you know, like, is it, should I do that, or should I just, or trust God?
Right. Trust
God,
I think that would be the best thing, you know.
Absolutely.
Because, again, you're not going to leave this world 1 second before he wants you to.
That's true.
You know, so... In 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10, he says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many arrows." So, you know, these guys, they're wanting this. They want big purses. You know, they want this and that and the other thing. But you know, the Lord will give you what He wants you to have. You know, He always has. He always will. You know, what do you have now that wasn't given to you? Nothing. Everything was given to you. What are you going to take with you when you go? Nothing. Nothing from this world because it's all going to burn up. So. And you talked about selling the refuse of the wheat, the chaff, and so, as if it were a genuine commodity. Satan's counterfeit dealings in this world, his merchandise always turns out to be just garbage, you know, refuse. In verse 7, "The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works." And I always love it when the Lord uses Jacob, okay, because it talks about Jacob's failing, Jacob the conniver, Jacob the heel catcher. You know, when he says Israel, that's the one that's governed by God, you know. But here he's the excellency of Jacob. Jacob's heart was, hey, I want to serve the Lord, but I'm a miserable failure. You know, I mean, I love reading about Jacob because he's just a miserable failure as far as, you know, the things that he did. He wasn't a very good parent. He didn't teach his children very well, and they fell into all kinds of different things. But, hey, there I am, okay? Side by side. You got a picture of Jacob, you got a picture of me, you'd not tell the difference. Maybe the beard, his beard was a little longer, and, you know. So surely I will never forget their works. And this should be kind of put a twinge of uneasiness through our spines, okay? The Lord does not forget or pass over the sins of the unrepentant. Now, we are repentant, okay? But that should keep us on the straight and narrow not to be a repeat offender of the same things, you know? New things will pop up. There's plenty of things out there that's going to stumble us. But let's not be repeat offenders or repeat repenters of the same sin over and over, because a life that's not changed, you've not repented of that sin. You've not turned away from that sin if you're repenting about it the next day or the next week, you see? So repent means to turn away from it, is to forget about it and turn away. Psalm 103, 8 through 12 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us." And 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And this is the promises that we have as believers so that we would not despair. Okay? Because you look at that verse, "Surely I will never forget any of their works." You just kind of go, is he talking about me? No, he's not. He's talking about the unrepentant. For us, we have these and more promises. So verse 8, he says, "Shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall cast out and drowned as by a flood of Egypt." So we're talking about, you know, if you remember in Amos 1:1, he talked about the earthquake. Okay. Now the land was the Lord's, and all of the things that they were doing was against everything that the Lord had said that needed to be done. And so the earth is kind of shaken before the judgment that's about to come. And so I think that's apropos and not doing violence to the text to kind of put that in the same light. Because the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And so when the Lord's about to cast a judgment down on something, you know, or someone, and we've seen it in the book of the Revelations where the rivers cry out and say, you know, "Yeah, true and righteous are your judgments, O Lord, that you've given them blood to drink." Zechariah 12, 2 and 3 says, "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people, and the burden themselves, and they that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all of the people of the earth be gathered together against it." So the Lord here, you know, using that kind of language, it's going to be a cup of trembling, you know, for those that come against it. So natural disasters can be the results of God's disapproval of the nation. Floods, hurricanes, riots, fires, excessive cold, earthquakes. Is that happening today? Just a thought. Verse 9, "And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in a clear day." Now, I already know you guys are already thinking about it, right? The day of crucifixion, right? Mm-hmm. And you'd be right. And that's exactly what's the Lord's trying to portray here. You know, the ultimate end of it all, the ultimate judgment is going to fall on Jesus Christ, and these things are going to be assigned for them. That's why they happened. Here it is in the scripture. And also in Ezekiel 32, 7 through 10 says, "And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. All the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land. Thus saith the Lord God. I will also vex the hearts of many people. I shall bring thy destruction upon the nations into thy countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their kings shall be horribly afraid for thee. Then, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life in one day of thy fail, of thy fall." And in Mark 15:33, the crucifixion that I had mentioned before, "And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." The sixth hour of the day is noon, and the ninth hour is 3 o'clock, according to our watches. Verse 10, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning." Oh. "I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day." So since they couldn't wait for these feasts to pass, the Lord will take those days that he wanted us to rejoice in and turn them into bitterness. So they refused to remove the offensive calf worship and things like that, so God dealt with it. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And the, just as a side, this bitter is wormwood, to drink bitter drink. And it was in the wormwood, it was poison, and they would read it, and, or they would drink it and die. Verse 11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. So they didn't wish to hear the words, the Lord's words, and so he gave them their wish. And there was a famine of God's word. I think we see that happening in the world today in our churches. The word of God isn't preached anymore. You've got feel-good sermons. You've got psychology sermons and things of that nature going on. You've got, you know, comedies, and you've got, you know, concerts, and you've got, you know, all this other kind of stuff. And it's, you know, the word of God is being lost in there because nobody wants to hear it. And they're not going to go to a church that does these things. But it's going to come to pass that people are going to desire to hear the word of God, and they won't know where to go get it. And so you got to, you know, join yourself to a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church so that you get the whole counsel of God.
Is that what was happening at that time, or is that, or is it also like prophetic for end times?
Oh, yeah. It was both. It was happening there, and it's going to happen again. Yeah.
That's what I thought about it.
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't there a span like where there was no word from God?
Mm-hmm.
When was that?
There was that time period between the Testaments, they call it, from Malachi to Matthew, there was a 400-year span
that
where there was no prophets. Okay. Now, that was the time that they try to put in the Apocrypha, but, you know, and it's interesting read. I don't know that it's, you know, God-breathed or anything like that. I haven't really done an extensive study on it, but for the longest time, they didn't want Esther to be a part of the group because it never mentions God. But yet there it is.
So is this talking about that time between Malachi and Matthew?
No. This is talking about the time when they're going to be destroyed.
But I mean, where he says the time is coming.
Behold, the days come. Yeah. Is it better translated, behold, the days are here. Because after Amos, the country goes into captivity.
Okay. Is that when they go into Babylon?
This is the Assyrians.
The Assyrians.
This is the north.
Okay.
They go into Assyria and they're scattered throughout the world.
Okay.
A tenth of them is scattered. 90% of them is destroyed. You know, they're killed, and that's what they're mourning about in Jerusalem. Man, there's all these dead bodies up there. Man, they really just slaughtered them, slaughtered these people. And then 100 years later, the Babylonians came and got Judah. So Romans 1:24-28 says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. This is talking about then and now. Okay, not then in Paul's day, but in the days before the diaspora. Okay, before Israel was destroyed. This is what was going on in their towns and villages. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error of their error which was meet or fitting. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So in these things, it's a devastating thing to read. You know, you just kind of despair because of the things that are going on. But you see it happening in our world today. You can see that they're doing things and they have no idea why. I mean, it's like, they can't be satisfied with anything. You know, it's always got to be something else. There's got to be a new perversion that we can do or something else. It's almost as if they're looking for ways to anger God, you know. And this is exactly what's happening when they're given over to a reprobate mind. There was a scripture, I can't think of it right off the top of my head where it is, but it says, and they could not believe. And they could not believe. And that's what a place to be at, you know. But here, this is how the Lord is, you know, he's laying these things out, you know, because, you know, he gave them over to uncleanness, you know. And this is the cascading effect, and we see it happening in our society today. And how long?
Reprobate mind is when that's like, okay.
They're done. They're over.
That's,
yeah.
Okay. They could not believe.
He changed it because he sees into the future, so that's probably why he did that. He knew they weren't going to change anyway. Hmm.
Yeah.
Otherwise,
yeah.
If people say, "Well, why don't he?"
But it's not.
Be reprobate, that's why I can't.
It's not that he. It's not that he desired for them to do this. Okay.
No.
He knew that they would, you know. And this is where the predestination and free will thing comes into play. Which one's true? Both of them are true. We have free will to choose whether we will serve God or not. But God knows what we're going to choose, and He, you know, calls us.
What a loving God. What a loving God too, even though he knows who's not and who is, that he would still offer the same opportunity and still try and plead with them and chase after them and afford them every opportunity to come to him. But yet,
I always wondered about that too. I just thought, you know, well, Lord, if these people were not going to, why not just wipe them out? You know, until I started to think about my ancestry, you know. If the Lord would have wiped out my ancestors when they turned away from God, then I wouldn't have been born. That's probably why he allows this to go on, because there will be some folks out of these relationships that will, you know, maybe down the line a few generations or whenever, but I have to keep these people alive and allow them to do all of these things. Yes, it's heinous and I hate to see them do it, but I see down the road. So and so is going to be.
He's saying that they were going to produce some fruit for him.
Well, that there was going to be somebody that he's chosen. So these people have to survive. They have to thrive in whatever civilization they're in. So, all right, time is getting away from us here. But another thing in Matthew 5:6, the Lord says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." You know, the aspect of, okay, so what are we hungry and thirsting after? Well, we're the Lord's righteousness. We want to be covered by the Lord's righteousness. And so if we search out and seek out righteousness as we would hunger and thirst in that same desperate need to be, you have to have water, you have to have food. But to seek after righteousness in the same fashion as we would seek out food and water, then, you know, then we'll be filled. Because that's how we're attacking it.
My late husband would try to read and be in the Word three times a day. He was like, "I eat three times a day. Why shouldn't I be in the Word three times a day?" I'm like, that's a good theory. That,
right. Eat while
eat
you eat.
Eat the Word. Yeah, exactly. Eat the Word.
So you've got to feed the Spirit, feed the flesh. You don't want to get stronger. You don't want the flesh to get stronger than the Spirit.
Exactly.
Right, yeah. In verse 12, he says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro, and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." So that phrase, "shall run to and fro," what does that remind you of? Daniel.
Yeah.
Daniel chapter 12:4 says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So, from Daniel's perspective, this happened quite a few later, but he uses the same kind of idiom, running to and fro. I mean, going hither and yon, being able to. But what were they looking for? They were looking for the Word of God. Is that what they're looking for here? Many will run to and fro. You know, because he's talking about the end times, and he's talking about his people. They shall run to and fro. And so here, these two line up with the same kind of thought pattern. Okay, his people are going to be running to and fro to hear the word of God. Remember, that's what it is that we were talking about to begin with, the famine of hearing the word of God. They're going to be running to and fro trying to find the word of God. And this is what they're doing today. Until the Lord opens up their spiritual eyes, they're still going to be running to and fro. Okay, there's movements in, within Israel of these Orthodox people, but they haven't the Spirit yet. Okay, they're being directed by God to look into these things like the Pharisees were, but until the Lord pours out His Spirit upon them and they're become born again, they're not going to realize what it is that they're supposedly supposed to do. And so their only thought is going to be to build the temple. This is where we left off. Okay, we start at this point. We found God at the temple. Let's build the temple. And so in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about when you see the fig tree budding again, okay, which is an indication that the temple will be built again, and its leaves shoot forth, you know that summer is nigh, but no fruit will ever bear from it, you see. The fig tree will be there, and the leaves will come out. The sacrifices and the oblations will once again be restored, but no fruit comes from that, because Jesus Christ superseded all of that. He fulfilled all of that.
Back when he was coming into town, too, when he cursed that one tree, he was deceived by it because it had flowered, didn't it? So that's the same thing again when he did that.
Exactly. So that, and then I take that and follow that through. Whenever I see the fig tree, I always think about the Levitical system, and it fits sometimes, and sometimes it doesn't. But you know, depending on you know what the scriptures are, but for the most part, it fits quite nicely. So I like it. So you don't have to agree with it, but you know, I like to put those little things out there. Be Bereans, search the scripture, prove whether those things be so. If you like it, great. If you don't like it, that's great too. Verse 13, and in that day the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria and say, thy God, O Dan, liveth, and the manor of Beersheba liveth, and even they shall fall and never rise up again. So the guilt of Samaria and the altars of Dan and Bethel are in view here. This is what they're talking about. You didn't want to give these things up and they're going to be your downfall. They don't live and you're going to die. So now the Beersheba, we talked about that before, the southernmost city. It was people would make pilgrimages down there to visit the tombs of the patriarchs. Yeah, they kind of do that still today. You know, they go down and even though it's in the hands of the Palestinians, they still go down there. In fact, it's a how shall we say? It's a thorn in the side of the Israelis because they don't have the Tomb of the Patriarchs under their jurisdiction, you know. Mm-hmm. So,
back up in verse 2, mm-hmm. He talks of, in the end, he says, I'm not going to pass over again. He's making reference, isn't he, too, to the Passover? Because of the blood on the doorpost, he passed over. Nobody was judged at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Here, they're just going to receive judgment.
Right.
That's what he meant. That's why I said, I'm not going to pass over him again. It's,
right.
Judgment's coming.
Right.
Yeah,
that's good. I like that, yeah. Nice. All right. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we've been able to look into your word, to study it. And I pray, Father, that we would give heed to the warnings that you give us. I pray, Father, that we would not be entangled in this world, but, Lord, that you would set our spirits free, that we might be in your presence, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. That all that we do in this life would be a reflection of what you have done in our lives. Lord, you have forgiven us of our sins, and I pray, Father, that we would show the same grace to others. We thank you, Lord, that you have done so much, and you continue to do so much. We love you, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.